Well, take your Bible and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where we started Sunday morning in our message in the morning on Sunday. And I want to come back to this passage because we read two verses Sunday morning. We want to look a little bit further into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and see what God has for us tonight. I call your attention to verse number 9, and I'm going to read down to verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and starting with verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The ultimate test of our building will not come until God strikes the match. Now, we've seen this week that to have a building that pleases God, we must have a foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you have that foundation? I ask you again tonight, are you 100% absolutely sure that if your life were to end tonight, you would be with the Lord in heaven? To be less than 100% sure is to be unsaved. Make sure that you have a foundation. You can know that you have it. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Do you have that assurance tonight? That you have that foundation in Jesus Christ? Oh, if not, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Get that foundation. Now, we learned that once we're saved, and we begin to build this building called our life, there's going to be some friction. There's going to be some storms. There's going to be some elements that are going to come against our building. Some rain from above. Some floods from below. Some winds from the sides. Jesus told us there in Matthew chapter 7, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and keepeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And we learned this week that if we're going to be able to withstand the elements, if we're going to be able to withstand the storms, the friction that's going to come against our building, we've got to build our life on the Word of God, what Jesus Christ has said. Then we discovered that our building has form. And we discovered that God wants us to be in our lives a picture of Him. We're to look like Him so that when people look at us, they see Christ. You see, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And you should be showing forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, those of us that are saved, we are a chosen generation that is to show forth the praises of his glory so the world around us can see Christ in us, the Christ Center. Last night, we saw that our building also has function. We don't want to be a dysfunctional Christian. We don't want to just look good. We don't want to just, you know, pass the inspection and have an occupancy permit. We want to be able to be used by God. We want to give God the key to what is rightfully his, that which he owns, so that we can serve him, so that we can become productive with our life. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be reproductive. He wants us to make others Christians so that they too can glorify God. So we've got the foundation. We're ready for the friction. We've got the right form and the right function. But what happens when God strikes the match? Even after a lifetime of using your building, there's a final inspection at the end of it all. Now let's look tonight and observe some thoughts about this final inspection of fire. Notice, first of all, that the Bible declares here that we have the opportunity to build from a variety of materials. We saw there in verse 10, we have the foundation, but at the end of verse 10 he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So, in verse 12, he gives us a materials list. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, there's quite a difference between gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, stubble. Perhaps these two categories of materials could be divided into the durable and the doubtful. Now, many people tonight build their life on the doubtful. They spend their entire life building on that which is doubtful when it comes to material. It may look like good building material, but upon close examination against the plumb line of the scriptures, we find that it is deficient. Notice some of the material that perhaps we could choose that would be doubtful as we build. Some build their life on the experimental. That is, they say, well, let's give this a try. I don't know if it'll work. I don't know if it's good. I don't know. But it seems like some others are doing it. And I've never experienced that particular behavior before. Or I've never engaged in that lifestyle. I think I'll just experiment a little bit and see what happens. They're kind of like the simple man in the book of Proverbs who believeth every word. He's not really sure what is right or what is wrong. He's just kind of experimenting with whatever comes down the pike. That particular type of lifestyle would be reflective of the book of Judges, where the whole book closes with the simple statement, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No principles to guide him, no truth to direct him, but simply experimenting with all kinds of different things throughout his life. A very doubtful material. Some would choose to build on the easy. They would say, well, let's build with materials that don't bring any opposition. You know, things that make everybody happy. After all, we need to tolerate all views. We don't want to make anybody mad. We don't want to get people upset. And so let's build our building out of that which would be easy. Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did your fathers unto the false prophets." Ladies and gentlemen, God has never promised that the Christian life would be easy. In fact, he promised opposition. He promised persecution. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you, Jesus said. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I love the promises of God's word, but there are some that cause me to pause a moment as I read them. I love the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great promise. But there's another promise that says, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. It's not one I particularly enjoy, but it's just as true a promise. You say, oh, Brother Gesh, there's no persecution in America today. Oh, listen, there's persecution in America. What's lacking is living godly. It doesn't say all who are saved will suffer persecution. It says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You get saved and you begin to live the holy life. You begin to live the consecrated life. You begin to build your life for the glory of God. You're going to rub somebody the wrong way. Billy Sunday used to say, if I'm rubbing the cat the wrong way, turn him around. And sometimes, you know, the way that we live just brings that conviction to those around us who are living in sin, and they're going to laugh, and they're going to persecute, and they're going to bring some criticism our way. God didn't promise that things would be easy. Remember, they didn't crucify Jesus Christ because he was wrong. They crucified him because he was right. Now, some might choose the material of the expedient. That is, that which would bring about good results. They would base their life and the way that they live it, the way that they build their life, on that which is pragmatic. God requires faithfulness. He determines fruitfulness. God doesn't require of us a certain amount of success. When we stand before him one day, he's not going to say, "Well done, thou good and successful servant." A study of that passage reveals that one man was given 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. The man that received 5 talents went and traded with the same, made him other 5 talents. Likewise, he that received 2 went and gained beside them other 2. And when they stood before God, the man who had 5 talents came bringing other 5 talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. I have gained beside them 5 talents more." And Jesus said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things." Then he that received the 2 talents came, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 others beside them." Comparatively, perhaps, maybe a bit embarrassed that he didn't have as much to give back to the Lord. But verse 21 of Matthew 25 and verse 23 are exactly the same. The Lord's response was, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." You see, God's commendation was not based on the amount of success. It was based on the faithfulness of both. Why do we go soul winning? Someone might say, well, to get people saved. Okay. But what if no one gets saved? Do we still go soul winning? Now, thank God, when we go out and bear the precious seed and we go with weeping, God promises that we'll come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. God's going to bless his word and God's going to bless the gospel and people will get saved. But friend, I've been out soul winning sometimes and no one got saved. In fact, sometimes I've gone several times in a row and no one got saved. Sometimes it seems like it's weeks. No one gets saved. But I'm still to go. Even though the results may not be what I think they should be or what I would like them to be or what I wish they could be or that I pray they'll be. God says, you be faithful. And so to build your life on the expedient, that which is pragmatic or brings about good results, is a doubtful material. Some would use the material of the empirical. Empiricism is basically trusting what you can experience with your senses, what you can see, what you can hear, what you can touch, what you can taste, what you can smell. Basing your whole life and truth upon that which is empirical. It looks good. It sounds good. It must be right. Our world today is very confused about truth. We've divided truth into fact and value. And much of the world defines fact as that which is empirical, that which you can see, that which you can hear, that which you can touch and taste and smell. And the only thing that's true is if you can experience it with your senses, that's the empirical. But no man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And a lot of people in this world say, well, exactly, and that's why God is not, you can't say God is really real. You can't say that there actually is a God because you can't experience him. That's your value. So don't push that on me because that's not a fact. And so morality and theology are all lumped in this value area. Be careful. Much of what is true is beyond the empirical, a very doubtful material. Then some would build with the material of the egoistical, that which promotes me, that which makes me look good. Living for myself. But Paul reminds us, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Have you had a funeral for self lately? We need some Christian suicides. I'm not talking about a rope. I'm not talking about a gun or a bottle of pills. I'm talking about what Paul said. I die daily. Dying to the old man. Dying to the old self. Dying to the old flesh. Mortify, therefore, your members upon the earth. Mortify. Put them to death. Like John the Baptist who said, he must increase. I must decrease. A doubtful material, the egoistical. Another doubtful material would be the elevated, that which receives man's approval, man's applause. But as we saw in a previous message, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Be careful not to build for that which pleases men. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 21, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon a throne. And he made an oration. He gave a speech. And the people gave a shout. They said, it's the voice of a God and not a man. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. The world approved of his speech. The crowd applauded. The crowd was in awe. God wasn't impressed. Because he was not giving God the glory. Be careful of the elevated. Some would build from that which is emerging, that which is new, that which is fresh, the trendy, the appealing. Oh, Pastor mentioned it earlier. Remove not the ancient landmarks, which thy fathers have set. You know, before you tear a fence down, you might want to ask why it was put up in the first place. A lot of things are emerging on the scene religiously and morally and ethically, and everybody's infatuated with the new. Be careful. It's a doubtful material. Then some build with the material of the emotional. It feels good. Feels right. Solomon said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." It may feel good. It may feel right. But right facts are what produce right feeling. Feelings never change facts. So to build your life on the emotional is very doubtful. And then some might use the material of the enjoyable. Well, I just want to be happy. I mean, give me a break. I just want to enjoy life, have some fun, live for the pleasure that life has to offer. But God says, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." The Christian life includes happiness, but it insists on holiness. "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." So these are doubtful materials. Now, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, we would categorize them perhaps as the durable, that which we could choose as material to build our building. The durable. How would we describe them? How would we characterize the durable? What is that which will endure the test of fire, that will pass God's inspection? Well, we would certainly think that they would be materials that are established. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Do we have a biblical principle for all that we're building? "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail." So a material that is durable is something that's established. It would be something that's eternal. "Thy word is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever," eternal. The voice said, "Cry," he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it." The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the words of our God shall stand forever. The durable is that which is established. It's eternal. It is excellent. Paul told us to approve things that are excellent. The word of the Lord, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then that which is durable would be examined. It's been tested. It's without error. It's infallible. It is impeccable. Aren't you glad that God is not a man that he should lie? Nor the Son of Man that he should repent? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken? Shall he not make it good? All the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. It is impossible for God to lie. He is the rock. His work is truth. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. The Bible, the sole rule, the sole authority of our faith and our practice. The foundation, Jesus Christ, is revealed, remember, in the infallible scriptures, the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation that tells us about Christ, who becomes our Savior. Now we start to build on this foundation. He says, take heed how you build. Be careful about the materials. Make sure that they too line up with the established, the eternal, the excellent, and the examined Word of God. Lives are collapsing all around us because people are building with the doubtful instead of the durable. So we have a variety of materials. But notice, secondly, a vivid moment. In verse 13, every man's work. Now remember, you're God's building. And every man's work, every man's building shall be made manifest or made known, for the day shall declare it. The day. What day? The judgment day. The final exam day. The strike the match day. It is a forecasted time. Judgment is coming. It is a forecasted time. God does a lot of pondering in the Bible. He wonders about things. Pastor mentioned that last night, you know, he said sometimes as a pastor, you see people's lives and you just wonder, where did I fail? What could I have preached? What could I have counseled? And I think that expresses the heart of God sometimes. God's given us the durable, the Word of God, and yet he ponders, why aren't they getting it? And in Jeremiah chapter 8, he says, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed time. And the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. God's saying the birds know when to migrate. The animals know when to hibernate. The little ant has enough sense to gather food in the summer, but my people can't figure out that one day they're going to stand face to face with their Creator? That there's an accountability to life? That there's a judgment coming? I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there's a time there for every purpose and for every work. Paul told Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Prepare to meet thy God. It's a forecasted time. And the baseline meaning of life is simple. Life is our opportunity to prepare to meet God. And that's all it is. Life, whether it's long, short, successful, unsuccessful, all life is our opportunity to prepare for the striking of the match. You're not ready to live tonight, friend, if you're not ready to die and meet God. You're not ready to walk out that door if you're not ready to die and meet God. You're not ready for tomorrow if you're not ready to die and meet God. It's a forecasted time. And it brings a fire test. In verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. When your building stands before God someday, remember, you are God's building. And one day your building, your life, is going to stand before God. And when it does, God isn't going to blow on it to see if it stands. He's not going to shake the ground underneath it to see if it crumbles. He's not going to take a hammer and beat on the side of it to see how sound it is. He's going to strike a match. He's going to burn it. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence, for a fire shall devour before him. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Our God is a consuming fire. It's a fire test. And when God strikes the match, there will be full transparency. For verse 13 at the end says, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You won't bribe or buy off the judge. Now is the end come upon thee, and I'll judge thee for all thy ways and recompense thee for all thine abominations. Mine eye will not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I'll judge thee for all thy ways and recompense thee for all thine abominations. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Nothing will go unjudged. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be covered from the omniscient God, the judge. All will be in full transparency. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. My secret sins are not hid from thee. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth? Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness shall be light about thee. The darkness hideth not from thee. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. A full transparency. When God strikes the match, you won't be late. You won't leave early. You won't be on your cell phone. You won't be texting or chatting. You won't tune him out. You won't ignore him. Our building will be tested. A vivid moment. And finally, we see in this passage a verdict meted. In verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. When the consuming fire of God's judgment hits the wood, the hay, the stubble, the experimental, the easy, the expedient, the empirical, the egoistical, the elevated, the emerging, the emotional, the enjoyable. When the fire hits the wood, hay, and stubble, there's nothing left. It's annihilated. It's consumed. And for some who have built from those materials, there will be a forfeiture of reward. Verse 15 says, if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We don't lose our salvation, because we learned this week we're sealed. We have assurance. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I give it to them eternal life. If you could lose your salvation, even at the judgment, it wouldn't be eternal. He says, I give it to them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. And whosoever cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. So we don't lose salvation. But there's loss of reward. When the life has been built by wood, hay, and stubble, the doubtful things, it's consumed. And there's a forfeiture of reward. For others who have built with the materials of the gold, the silver, the precious stones, there is the fulfillment of redemption. In verse 14, if a man's work abide, if it stands this test of fire, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. When the fire hits the durable, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the established, the eternal, the examined, the excellent, the fire purifies those elements. They become even more valuable to the judge, and a reward is given. It's a time of acquisition rather than annihilation. You say, oh, Brother Getch, I don't care if I get anything. I mean, I'm just glad I'm saved and glad I'll be in heaven. I'm glad to know that I can't lose my salvation. I don't care if I get any rewards now. I don't care if I gain crowns. I don't care. You need to understand the fulfillment of redemption. In Revelation 4 and verse 10, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Whatever reward we would receive from building our life properly, we're not keeping it. The fulfillment of our redemption is to take that crown, that reward, which we would receive from the one who owns us in the first place, is to go back to him and cast it at his feet. For the next verse in verse 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. So here we are. Our building. We've got our foundation, Jesus Christ. We have built on the Word of God so that when the storms come, we can endure the elements. We make sure that our form is proper, a Christ center. We ask God to make us functional. To be able to be used. We hand him the keys of our life. But now what happens when God strikes the match? We stand now before him. And God strikes the match. What will be left now? What will remain? What will now be placed into your hands? What will you now place at his feet when God strikes the match? Must I go an empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him? Lay no trophy at his feet? Now at death I neither shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that, Now clouds my brow. Oh, the years of sinning wasted, Could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior. For his will, I'd gladly bow. O ye saints, arise. Be earnest. Up and work while yet is day. Ere the night of death o'ertake you, strive for souls while yet you may. Must I go, an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one crown with which to meet him? Must I empty-handed go? What's going to be left when God strikes the match? Let's bow.